Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
So this is number 7. Complete number. We've gone through the 7 churches, or today we're completing it, going through the 7 churches on a kind of a tour, a church tour. Hey, we're visiting different churches. You ever done that? Well, today's the last one on the list of our churches that we're going to be visiting, and that is the church at Laodicea. As we've seen on a map, it kind of follows a pattern, almost a circular pattern, starting with Ephesus. Now, what was remarkable about that church in Ephesus? Well, the church in Ephesus needed to be set straight because they were losing their first love. Then next came Smyrna, the church in Smyrna. They were under a lot of pressure. They were under attack. There was persecution. And the bishop of the church, an elderly gentleman by the name of Polycarp, was executed. He was put to death, burned at the stake. Next, we went to Pergamum, which it says Satan's throne is there. There was a temple to Zeus, and the people were accused of being, kind of getting into the teachings of Balaam. And if you go back into the Old Testament, you realize what it's about. It's how to compromise and how to buy into the values of the world and its perverted sexual mores. Then the next one was Thyatira, and the warning there was about Jezebel, the teaching of Jezebel, who wanted to lead people astray. You know, the Old Testament Jezebel, and then a New Testament kind of Jezebel there. Then we went to Sardis. Now, in Sardis, the problem was that church was on life support. They were basically dead. There was nothing that was happening that was godly there. Just a little bit. He says, hang on to that little bit and maximize what you've got and come back, repent. Now, then we came to the church at Philadelphia. That was last week as Pastor Dreyer took us to the church in Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania, but there in Asia Minor. Now, this is the only church against which there is no accusation, no criticism is made. And they're a church that has a lovely open door to receive sinners and to bring to them the good news about Jesus Christ. Finally today, a church that's at the opposite end of Philadelphia because there's nothing good said about them, only criticism about them, but everything good is offered to them, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wow. You see, the heart of God is still in that place. He still wants those people of Laodicea. Now, a little background on that city of Laodicea, some of its characteristics. First of all, it was a banking center. And so there's a lot of money that flowed through. And if money flows through, there's always a bunch that stays behind. And they had gotten so rich that in AD 61, when there was an earthquake, though Rome offered to help to restore it, they said, hey, you don't need to. We've got a lot of surplus money here. But they were so rich, they didn't think that they needed God. The next thing about this city is that there was it was famous for, internationally, for its clothing manufacture. And they were so proud of this industry and the product that they didn't realize that they were naked in the sight of God, full of shame. A third thing about this city was that it had a great pharmaceutical center, and they developed medications like, especially that salve for the eyes. There were a lot of eye diseases back then in the ancient world, and it was very, very valued. It was a very effective medicine for the eyes, and they were so successful at this that they did not realize that they were spiritually blind. There was so much pride, and it began to spill over into the church that they eliminated their need for God. So, a letter needs to be written. Jesus is the one dictating to John the letter that now goes to the city of Laodicea. So, let's look at verse 14. As Jesus introduces himself, and to the angel that is the spiritual leader, the pastor of the church in Laodicea, write. So Jesus is dictating to John, write this. The words, now he's introducing himself as the writer, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Now, Jesus frequently said words like, truly, truly, I say to you. You know how to say truly, truly in Greek? Well, you do, you do. Amen, amen. That's what it is. So he is the one truly. Not only that, he is saying he is a faithful witness. Now think of the court scene. You want a credible witness, someone who is going to be telling the truth. And when there's cross-examination, it doesn't all fall apart. Nobody, someone who does not lie. And then he is, thirdly, the beginning of God's creation. Now, someone might take that and say, oh, so the Son, Jesus Christ, was created? No. He is uncreated. He is God from all eternity, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But the beginning of God's creation means he is the source. He is creator God. Through him, everything was made, it says in John chapter 1. A clear statement of the deity of Jesus Christ. And so the whole import of this thing is, this is God talking. And it means, hey, listen up. What I'm saying is not only important, this is essential. Now we're going to go to the next verse, a couple of verses, 15 and 16. All right. Now in this, he says, I know your works, by the way, to every church. He said something, hey, I know what's going on. But here's your problem. You are neither cold nor hot. Now, I wish that you were one or the other. Now, what would that mean to the people in Laodicea? Well, they did not have their own water source right there, but they had to bring water by way of aqueducts. Now, 10 miles away, there was Colossae, and the water there was cold, cold springs. So you bring the water 10 miles later, that water is lukewarm. Who wants to drink lukewarm water? Well, let's try Hierapolis, which is only 6 miles away. But the water there came from hot springs. And so the hot now gets to be lukewarm by the time it reaches Laodicea. So what good is lukewarm? It's nauseating. You don't like, you know, lukewarm food. You don't like lukewarm coffee. You don't like lukewarm tea. You don't like, you know, lukewarm bath or shower. So cold, hey, cold is refreshing. Cold seems to give you life. It's reinvigorating. It's renewing. And hot, hot is a great solvent. It's good for cleansing things. And you can make a nice warm bath, tea, a broth. It's cleansing. It's a solvent. But it says you're neither one of these. So what's good is lukewarm. It's really, it says you're good for nothing unless you use it as an emetic. Okay, kids, you can ask your parents what that means, because I want to talk about that right now. Okay, so God hates that. God hates that. And these are people of no great vice, but on the other hand, no great virtue. It's like someone saying, I'm not an atheist and I'm not a religious fanatic. You know, God says, you know what? I kind of wish you were one or the other. There's neutrality, indifference, and easy drift into kind of conventional and meaningless Christianity that are deliberately stated vision statement here is that we want to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, not half-hearted one, which, and by the way, half-hearted is not one of the options that the Bible lays out for the people of God. Now, the Christians there were persecuted through the emperor Domitian, and in Laodicea, that involved their ability even to engage in business, to buy and to sell. They were shut out of the system, and so in order to survive financially, a lot of them said, hey, let's just kind of put this thing, this Christian thing, under wraps. Let's just don't advertise. Just don't let people know that you are a Christian. And so they began kind of subtly giving in and then giving in, so that finally Jesus refers to them as lukewarm, and I will you out of my mouth because of that. So here's a church was convinced of its wealth and of its health, and yet it was poor and it was blind and it was full of shame. Now let's look at verses 17 and 18. We're going to move on. Now, there was not a more prosperous city in all of Asia Minor. So for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. Yet the risen Christ says that this Christian community is poverty-stricken, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So their pride now has been knocked down in three particular areas. But now he is offering them something in exchange for their shame and for their poverty. That they had that pride of wealth. Now, get the real wealth, which is described as, in verse 18, as gold that is refined by fire. I counsel you to buy from me. Now, does that mean you have to pay for it? No. In Isaiah 55, it talks about buy from me wine and bread and milk without money, without price. See, that means acquire it, because he is the one and the only source for all of these things. Why? So that you may be rich instead of the poverty that you have. Now, faith is described by St. Peter in chapter 1 of his letter in verse 7, faith as something that is refined by fire. So what is it? What is that gold? That gold is the faith. The faith that comes from God, from the operation of the Holy Spirit, and it is faith then that is totally on and resting on Jesus Christ. Faith, though, like that gold tried by fire, can be stressed. Okay, now let's go from the gold to the garments. The garments. They had a pride in their fashion industry there in Laodicea. You know, Laodicea and linen and lace. Hey, come and get some. It's your Prada. It's your Ralph Lauren. It's your Armani. The top designers, the top labels. But there's only one designer and only one label that really matters, and that is Jesus Christ. Only one source of the right thing to clothe yourself with. Now, to get that, we have to go back into the earliest experiences of humanity. And we're in now, imagine yourself in the Garden of Eden. Don't imagine too clearly, by the way. There's Adam and Eve before the fall. They were naked, but they were not ashamed. They were not ashamed. But the fall into sin, they hid from God because, oh, they were naked and they were afraid. There's that shame. Now, they try to cover themselves by themselves with their fig leaves. And people try to cover their shame sometimes by their own good deeds, their own self-justification, their own excuses and things like that. But what you need is the garment that God supplies, which God then did supply them clothing that was made from the animal skins, which means there had to be a sacrifice. Blood had to be shed for the shame to be taken care of. Now, we take that into the life of Jesus Christ. It says that they stripped him of his raiment. There's Jesus in that shame. And what does he do? They crucify him there. He suffers the shame of all humanity, of every sin that has ever been sinned by any person in the whole world. Right there, as Jesus in shame is suffering it, so that we do not have to be in shame. And the place of that shame, he says, here, put on my garment, that garment of righteousness. And that is what he offers in book of Revelation here. And he offers this to the Laodiceans. Now, the prophets, when they would refer to the unfaithfulness of the people of Israel, their shame, for example, there's one prophet that says that I will let nations look on your nakedness and your kingdom's shame. Now, when the prodigal runaway son finally came back home and he was tattered and torn, he did not have a decent piece of clothing on him, if he had anything at all. And he came, and his father, this was the first thing he provided. He said, get the best robe and put it on him. Maybe a shower would help a little too. But put that robe on him. Cover his shame. We're just going to forget the fact that he ran away and that he squandered all that money. There's forgiveness. So total, so complete, which is being offered not only to the Laodicean church, but to every person. That's what our Lord Jesus offers. That's what he's all about. He bore our shame in our place. And then let's look at another area of their shame, and that is that they were blind, but they didn't even know it. He says, now, you got all that salve, you got all those pharmaceuticals there on the shelf in Laodicea. I got something else. He says, get from me the anointing for your eyes. And that is the Holy Spirit who anoints our eyes so that we can see. He opens our eyes to know the truth of the gospel, the truth of what God's word tells us, the incredible grace of God offered to us. Now we'll slip on to verse number 19. And we find that just simply because he loves his church, even no matter how bad it gets, he says, because I love you, I reprove, I discipline you, I call you out. I'm giving it to you straight because I'm the faithful and true witness. And so be zealous instead of being lukewarm. Repent instead of continuing on and on and on. And as we repent, Pastor Dreyer told us last week, you make a U-turn. You're going the wrong way, and then you go the right way. And as you're making that turn, you're coming, where do you? You have to stop at the cross where you unload all the guilt. Now, every bit of it. I know. It's really easy to hang on to some of our guilt. It's like, you know, I should have known better. It's really my fault. No, God can't forgive things that aren't your fault. What would be the point of it? He only can forgive what is your fault and where you are wrong. That is what he can, and he has promised that he would forgive. That's what the death and the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ is all about. And now we're going to go to verse 20, where there is a special invitation. But it also shows us the problem of the church. Can you figure out what the problem really is? What's the problem of lukewarmness? What's behind that? He says, behold, I stand at the door. Now, is that inside the door or outside the door? Have you figured it out? Oh, he got shut out of his church. Let me in. It's my church. He got shut out. He says, hey, I want to be in. Now, if anyone hears my voice, whatever church hears the voice of Jesus and opens the door, what is he going to do? He said, I will come in. That's the overture of grace. You see, it's so easy to shut him out. Like, hey, you don't belong here. You're really inconvenient for us. And he offers us, though, instead he offers the gold, the clothing, the healing. You know, just as I am poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all that I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Now, what will he do when he comes in? I will come in and I will eat with him. We're invited to the table. You know, that's why we frequently celebrate the Lord's Supper here, because that's us sitting with Jesus together as his family, eating the heavenly food, being nourished spiritually and bountifully and wonderfully. But then he also says, you can sit on the throne with me, just as I have sat on my Father's throne. Okay, so Jesus is on his throne. Now, when you think of the throne, you tend to think of it in a kind of a narrow thing, as narrow as one of these chairs. But this is at least a two-butt throne, okay? Like a sofa, at least. And so there's room. You can just see him here on my right side. Come on. Sit by me. You mean actually sit by you? Yes. You can reign with me? Yeah. You just have no idea how much I've got prepared for you. That's the incredible thing about grace. It exceeds anything we think about. And sometimes we're ashamed. We don't want to go for that grace. What if it drops me? He says, don't worry. I've got you covered. I've got your back. The overture of grace, the gold, the clothing, the salve for our eyes, and now eating with him at the heavenly banquet, and the one who conquers can sit with me on that throne. I just wanted to give you a little cautionary tale that maybe has something to say for us. Because you know what? I can't say that I've suffered all that much for Jesus. As a matter of fact, for years and years, decades, I made a living serving Jesus, you know. I served Jesus and I'd preach about him, and then at the end of the month, they'd bring me a check. Wow, you know, I like that kind of suffering. Well, so it really hasn't been, that much. But you know what? You begin to look, and there is a subtle pressure that kind of comes around all of us. Now, a few years back when Connie and I went on a mission trip to China, and we went into the mainland, and we were teaching because it was the first generation of Christians. They hadn't had, you know, mom and dad teaching, this is how you are a Christian husband, Christian wife, how a Christian family operates. Here are some of the things you need to know to operate in this world. So we had to kind of come to some of those very basic sorts of things. As we spent several days, particularly in this one community, Hainan Island, and there was a lady who was connected to that underground church whose father was an official in the Communist Party and had a fair amount of clout, which was why we're able to stay kind of underground here. But the daughter said to her dad, said, if you really want to get rid of the Christian church, she says, make it legal, make it easy, and in a couple generations, it'll be nothing. It'll go, you know, through that lukewarm, and then no impact. Well, the pressure is on again, but that may happen again, as what happened the last time was under severe pressure, the bamboo curtain, where the church grew somewhere between eightfold and 50-fold in number. No way they could know what the numbers were, but it grew because it meant something to the people. They were not lukewarm. So, what are the lessons? What can you, put in your little basket and take along home with you? Maybe a few things to do. One is to visualize a blaze as a church the way God wants it to be. That lives up to its name. A blaze. It's not just a little spark, a little smoldering thing there. No, a blaze. Ah, yeah, can we live up to that? Do we hear the knock on the door? Maybe he's knocking because he's saying, you know what, I have a plan for a blaze to do something that I really can't do any other place because they've been shutting me out. And then maybe we need to stop and listen too. Have we been shutting him out of our church? Say, hey, you know what, you're not totally welcome here, or kind of a little bit, but totally. So look out for, watch out for the desire to blend in with the prevailing secular culture and leave behind a lukewarm legacy, you know, not hostile to Jesus, but just kind of indifferent. And so look out for that. And while you're doing that, make an accurate assessment of your spiritual condition personally. As a part of the church, you know, what are you bringing? And realize, maybe let the Holy Spirit tell you where you are still a bit poor and blind and naked. And let him bring you the salve, bring you the clothing, bring you the riches of that faith that is tried by fire. And make that decision to be the kind of Christian that you really ought to be. It's a question. And you know what? Even if you don't write this down, even if you forget it, this is a question that you actually deal with every day, whether you realize it or not. What percentage of your life do you want to have dedicated to Jesus Christ? What percentage do you want to have it dedicated to Jesus Christ? A companion question. What are you willing to do for that to really happen in your life? There's Jesus knocking. My church, hey, let me in. Could not the door of our heart and the door of our church open wide See, come in, Jesus, and just have at it with us. Yeah, you do your thing. Now, the problem, lukewarmness, yes. Shutting Jesus out, yes. Another problem that was even deeper than that. The problem was not that they didn't love Jesus enough, though that was a sufficient problem right there, but they did not know how much Jesus loved them. And so I asked, Jesus, how much do you love me? And he stretched out his arms and died. That's how much.